everybody. It's good to see you. I want to give fair warning here. Today is Pentecost, and that means we do have our new liturgy, so be mindful of that when we get started. And if you didn't wear red, I'm kind of limited in terms of what I can wear here, but you can take out your red hymnal, right? And actually appear to have some red with you as we open with our song. You got the words up there, but some of you want to see the music, right? Sure, it's number 580. And the last time we sung this here, it was an absolute disaster, this song. So we cannot but do better. So that's great, right, Chuck? We cannot but do better, believe me, right? Don't be doubtful back there, okay? So it is Pentecost, and this song is about us following Jesus. So let's stand and sing 580, Jesus Calls Us. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives, wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercy, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love thee best of all. Way better. Praise God. All right. You may be seated. Well, we are going to get started. We do have a handout with today's date on it, so we want to take a look at that. And today is Pentecost, as I mentioned, and we do have the new liturgy here, but and our service will not have a focused attention on Memorial Day. It will be a focused attention on Pentecost, as it ought. But I did want to make our Sunday school giving reference to Memorial Day. And one of the verses that is talked about in our book here is Matthew 1 and 6, and it's about Uriah, who was a soldier and who was killed in battle. And so what better way can we remember Memorial Day than remembering Uriah? So let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace here this day. And we would ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. We thank you for the pouring out of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we celebrate in you and all of your goodness. We ask, Lord, as we embark upon this new liturgy today, that you would help us. Lord, help us to learn it. Help us to be able to without encumbrance, just be joyful in you, filled with your Spirit, and conduct the warfare that you call us to. But in this hour, Lord God, help us here to remember those who have done true battle for us. And Father, while we cannot read hearts, we look to those who have served your purposes and advanced your kingdom and have given their lives for such. May we be such. In Jesus' name, amen. It is Memorial Day weekend, and this happens to me every year. I mean, I just get really, really sidetracked with doing a little, every year I do a little bit more research about my cousin who was killed in Vietnam. I remember being a little boy and he was 18. I was, 10 years old or whatever. So I didn't really know too much about what was going on. He was killed in the early stages of Vietnam when we were just beginning, if you know much about that war. The Northern Vietnamese were violating a demilitarized zone right at the border. So he's way up north in South Korea, and they were pushing the North Korean army back up into North, did I say Korea? Vietnamese. Vietnam. Yeah. Vietnam. It's all Vietnam. Korea's, sorry about that. The North Vietnamese, they're pushing them back. And there was an operation called Operation Hastings, which began on July 15th of 1966. And the first day was just an absolute disaster. They helicoptered in these guys. And this is jungle. This is swamps. These are burned out rice paddy crops. And these helicopters took fire. Some of the Marines were killed because their helicopters were shot down. The helicopters were all discombobulated because they were under fire. And we had some of the helicopters actually crashed into each other. More Marines died. So, you can't ask for a worse way to start a military operation than July 15th. And it was the beginning of Operation Hastings. And the next day is the day that my cousin died. And I know some of the circumstances about his death because he was in a group that was on patrol trying to protect and to repel the North Vietnamese back up because they were sitting ducks there on the ground and they were trying to push the North Vietnamese back into Vietnam. And so they were protecting this group and their mission was successful in pushing the North Vietnamese back away from Company K. He was in Company L of the 3rd Battalion, 4th Marines, if you know about all of those different designations. And on July 16th, the Marines took one casualty. There were 40 wounded, but one casualty, and it was my cousin. So I know that that was the day, and that was the operation that he was involved in. Military is pretty tight-lipped about any other details than that. But this was a group where they were about as close as 30 feet from each other. And they were tossing grenades back and forth. And so the military calls that small arms fire. So that's what happened to my cousin. And I've talked about that before here a little bit. His mother basically died the day that he died. She sat at the kitchen table drinking coffee, smoking cigarettes, and just looking aimlessly and blindly as she would just kind of like go through the pages, not even looking at, the pages of the magazine. She did that for the rest of the time that she had left, and she died not too long after. But she was basically dead the day that he died. He was an only child. So, that's a little bit of what motivated me to do this besides it being Memorial Day. And so we have this story here in the Bible, and the story is about goodness not being forgotten. And one of the persons who's really easy to forget in the Bible is Uriah, right? So here we go. Matthew 1:6, David was the father of Solomon. This is a part of the genealogy of Christ, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Isn't that interesting? The Bible doesn't reference Bathsheba. Whose mother was Uriah's wife. Doesn't even say David's wife. Right? It's easy to miss if you aren't looking for it. Nestled within Jesus' family tree, we see a man who was not part of his line. Well, we know that he wasn't biologically part of the line, right? It is especially noticeable because this particular genealogy follows the line of Joseph, so that the other men mentioned played a part in carrying Jesus' family seed. In the orchestration of this small detail, God made sure that this great man would not be missed. And you know what? Memorial Day is about, hey, you know what? These guys gave their life. You know? Let's give them some thought. Uriah is remembered in the Old Testament as a small sidebar in David's story. He is discarded as a victim of David's bad choice. But here in Matthew 1, Uriah is brought back and placed before us. Among the women mentioned in Jesus' line, Bathsheba is recorded as Uriah's wife. This seems too deliberate to be an accident, since Bathsheba is the only one in there because of her marriage to, is only in there because of her marriage to David. Their son Solomon fulfilled the prophecy about Messiah coming to David's house. Bathsheba was the wife God chose to bring forth the seed that would connect David to Jesus, yet she is remembered for all time as Uriah's wife. And so here's the Bible putting forth Uriah. Don't forget about him. So this next paragraph here, you know, if we look at Jesus's genealogy, I mean, there's a whole bunch of bad actors here. I mean, and it just proves that grace abounds, right? One of them birthed her own son through deception, right? Tamar, right? Who was tricked. Another was a prostitute, remember Rahab. The third was a widow, remember Ruth, and she was a foreigner as well. Remember, Uriah was Uriah the Hittite, but he wasn't a Jew. And so you got all these characters here, who knows where they came from, half of them. Bathsheba's story, however, is perhaps the most grace-filled because she was stolen by David from her husband. Now, there are people who think that Bathsheba had a more active role in this than simply being stolen. I'm not going to enter that debate today, okay? For sure, there are those who don't think she was an innocent party. David had many wives who could have carried his seed into the genealogy of Jesus, but God chose Bathsheba, which seems a curious choice. Perhaps this is a window into the messiness behind God's grace. And you know what? Look into the life of any saint and you will find messiness, correct? It is also a testimony that goodness is not forgotten. Uriah's life is remembered and honored in this small but significant verse. The fact that Uriah was a Hittite, right, a foreigner, makes this story of faithfulness to God even more poignant. I have a reference over there, 1 Samuel 11:11. That's a typo. It's 2 Samuel. Sorry about that. 2 Samuel 11:11, and I guess I'll look that up because she's going to talk here about faithfulness to God. And how do we know that? Second Samuel 11:11. So this is Uriah. Uriah says to David, remember David's trying to get him to go back. I'm assuming you know the story of David and Bathsheba here. David's trying to get Uriah to go back to the house to spend time with his wife, you know, so that the child would be viewed as Uriah's. And Uriah says to David, the ark. I mean, here's a guy who is saying, I can't do this. The ark is out there. The ark of the covenant. The presence of God is out there. The ark. And Israel and Judah, meaning the armies, right, dwell in booths, right, shelters, right? And my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are camping in the open field. Shall I go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? And so, you know, what better way than somebody, you know, for a lot of soldiers, and it could have been that we had no verbal testimony at all from Uriah. He was just faithful to David. Because I know some of you are going to ask me, do you think Uriah was saved? Do you think he was a Christian? I know you're thinking that, right? What are you laughing for that for? But the and so the point is this is for a lot of soldiers, we don't have any words. I don't know anything about my cousin's testimony or lack thereof. But here's Uriah, and he's certainly faithful to David, and he's faithful to the cause. And so we see his actions, but we also see this idea that what came out of his mouth is, I can't go take that pleasure with my wife. The ark is out there. So I'll leave for you guys to think upon that. Now, there is the other issue of Uriah is listed as one of David's mighty men, but that's a listing there. That doesn't necessarily tell us anything about his actions. At least they're not specified there. And it doesn't tell us anything about any testimony that might come out of his mouth. So she's going to talk about faithfulness to God here and faithfulness to God as a foreigner. His devotion to God surpassed David's when he refused to bed his wife while Israel was at war. At each turn of David's planned cover-up, Uriah refused to submit to David's suggestion. Uriah's dedication ultimately cost him his life because he would not budge. Remember, it's all this. He gets him drunk. He has him, you know, he says, look, go home to your wife. Go home to your wife. He does everything he can to get Uriah to go, and he doesn't. Uriah unintentionally became God's instrument to bring David to the truth of what he had done. And how do we know that? In the next chapter, Nathan comes on the scene, right? Points his finger in David's face and says, you are the man, right? And so David, when he shouted out to condemn the thief in the story that Nathan tells, he inadvertently condemns himself, and David inadvertently honors Uriah by crying out on Uriah's behalf, even though he himself was the perpetrator of the crime. Although David was forgiven by God, his life would never completely shake this terrible tragedy. The betrayal he endured in his own life from one of his sons fills his life with difficulty and remorse. Here's David. David's got his problems. From the point of this adultery onward, David's devotion to God remained steadfast, unbroken. Psalm 51, we hear about his repentance after Nathan's confrontation. David becomes a witness to God's grace and new starts. And then our devotional goes forward here. It says, imagine if the story had been different. My opinion is, let's not do that. So I don't really want to go there. I want to go down to the next underlined part there. Uriah is not only remembered as a devoted soldier, but holds a unique place in Jesus' genealogy as a God-honoring Hittite. And again, God's in charge of what goes into the Bible. And God wanted Uriah to be remembered. God could have left Uriah out. God could have easily said Bathsheba. His presence there with other non-Israelites may be a foreshadowing of God's plan to reach all the world, right? All people through his son. Matthew 1 reveals that God's story is shaped in part by our small stories and is being woven through our individual lives and choices. With the names leading up to the birth of Jesus, we are reminded how brief our earthly lives are and why we are here. What is remembered after we are gone is the part we had in God's story and the way we played our part. Uriah played his part really well. Was he rewarded in this life for it? Doesn't seem like it. Uriah's brief life granted him little time, no children to carry on his seed. Yet he is included by name in the genealogy of the Messiah, and he is the only man, the only one outside of Jesus' line to have a part. Everybody else who's named is someone who was biologically in the line. He's the only one. Furthermore, Uriah's devotion to his wife and God are celebrated in how he is listed. The mother of Solomon, who passed on the seed to Jesus would also be remembered as Uriah's wife. He gives his honor to her. Now, I don't know what you all may think about that, but we do have a couple of thought questions here. Does this new take on Uriah and his story cause you to look differently at a situation you are currently in or have been in the past? Meaning, you really got the short end of the stick and you were doing an honorable thing. Related to number two, has there been anything unfair in your life? Okay, put your hands down. Has there been anything unfair in your life or in the life of someone you know that you now see in this light? I mean, I opened this Sunday school talking about my cousin who was killed in Vietnam, and it made me think about his life a little bit differently. Not at all that he had the same circumstances. He didn't leave behind a wife or anything like that, but he played his part. In what ways do you need to see goodness not being forgotten in your life? And so the point is, you know, on Memorial Day, we certainly should take some time. On Thursday, we were talking about writing letters, right, to someone who is aged and maybe ready to die. And here's an opportunity for us to exercise our Christian faith by saying, you know what, I am going to go out of my way and get this year, no matter how many hot dogs I normally eat on Memorial Day weekend, I'm going to take some time on Memorial Day to contact somebody I know who was killed in a war and try to minister to them, their family, right? Those that were left behind. In what ways do you need to see goodness not being forgotten? And again, I think about these kids who are 18 years old, you know, they don't know the rightness or the wrongness, and I'm not here to debate, you know, the virtue or lack thereof of the Vietnam War. These 18-year-old guys are just trying to do their duty. Am I telling you they're all Christians? No. Am I saying that they earn their salvation by being killed in the war? No. But they're just kids. Now, some of you might be thinking, wow, goodness is not to be forgotten. And so I got a little adjunct study for us here. If you look at Nehemiah, and we can look these verses up here, in Nehemiah 5:19, and then in 13:14, 13:22, and 13:30 and 31, maybe we'll do that. I wish I had my King James with me. But Nehemiah is famous for saying, remember me for good. That kind of sounds like, why? Is he working for his salvation? What about grace? Doesn't he know that it's not about good works? Remember me for good. Let me look some of them up and I'll read them for you. And then in a couple of the other verses here, he talks about very specific things that he did that he wanted God to remember him for. And again, remember from our study from James, the way we ought to think about goodness and good deeds is not that it's merit, but that it's maturity. Many of us come out of Roman Catholicism. We talk about good works, good works, good works, and we're tempted to think as we come into Protestantism, oh, they're just doing those for merit, to gain favor with God, to earn their salvation. But as we understand the book of James as we went through it, this idea of good works is not about merit, but it's about maturity. Abraham showed that he was mature through his good works. And Nehemiah is doing the same thing. And Uriah was doing the same thing, that he had a mature faith was shown by the good things that he was doing. Nehemiah 5:19. This translation is a little bit different. We'll see how it goes here. Nehemiah 5:19 says, remember for my good, O my God, for all that I have done for this people. In chapter 13, when he is just closing down the book after just ripping through the people who had married foreign wives and had done all sorts of things that were contrary to the law, in 13 and 14, it says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this." He had just himself been really beaten up because he stood firm and required of the people of God things that were required of them. "Remember, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service." Do not wipe out my good deeds. Is that merit being taught in the Bible? I don't think so. It's maturity. Here's a guy who knows God. Here's a guy who goes before the king to ask permission to do this and whispering prayers under his breath. He's got a relationship with God. His good deeds that he's asking them to be remembered are the sign of his maturity. Chapter 13, that's 14. Let's look in verse 22. He says, "Remember this also in my favor," that's the way it's characterized here, "and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. And then the book is going to close down in verse 30 and 31. And it says this, "Thus I cleanse them from everything foreign," meaning all these good things that he did. He cleaned up the people. "Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign. I established the duties of the priest and the Levites, each in his own work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruit." He carried in the wood. "Remember me, O my God, for good." I don't think Nehemiah was teaching a work salvation there. So, let's back up here. Anybody want to tackle question one? Does this new take on Uriah and his story cause you to look differently at a situation you may have been in? Hearing none. All the hands will go up, I know it. Has there been anything unfair in your life? Let's just stop there, right? With every head bowed and every eye closed, right? Has there been anything unfair in your life or in the life of someone you know that you can now see in a new light? No one's been through a hardship that you can say, hey, that you might be even now tempted to say, "Lord, remember me for good. Lord, I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I know that that only comes through the blood of Jesus, but that was a good thing that I did for you and a good thing I did for other people. Remember me for that." Do you know that as a Protestant, you're free to pray that prayer? Are you? Do you know that? Chuck, get your hand up. Yes. Anybody else? If you are looking for the reference, 2 Samuel 23, if you have your Bible, 2 Samuel 23, verse 39 is the very last verse, and it's the very last person listed of David's mighty men. It says Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. So he is listed there with honor as one of the mighty men, but it's in the New Testament that we got our devotional from. Anybody else? Second Samuel 23:39, I believe. Let me double check here. Second Samuel 23:39, yeah. All right, in what ways do you need to see goodness not being forgotten? And so I'll ask this rhetorically, but if someone wants to volunteer. Have you yet made sure that goodness has not been forgotten? And it doesn't have to be somebody who died in a war, but this is a good, appropriate time for us to remember that. Norma.
Do you remember Ben Wise?
Yeah.
When I was teaching here, the sixth graders, he was fighting.
He was the fullback at Cambridge, I think, right?
That's
Ben Watson. Ben Wise.
Was over in Vietnam, a good friend.
Oh.
Afghanistan, he was Kevin Flikes.
Yep.
The leader there, and he was led Bible studies.
Nice and loud.
And he was killed. The book was about him, the three Wise brothers. And it's two of them were killed in Afghanistan. About the family and how they handle it and their service. And one of the boys was killed. You saw the movie Ozark 30 or something like that about getting Osama bin Laden.
Yes.
He was one of the soldiers that was killed when
on the way in.
One of the guys worked over to the camp. The CIA was trying to work on him.
Yep.
He was blown up. But it's pretty interesting. I know that quite an impact on Kevin's life.
Mm-hmm.
His faith.
Yep.
And I don't know if, his parents had the three sons, two of them killed, and I don't know if the book that was written about them was by the parents or by the third son, but I think that was a good thing to do, to remember, and just reading the book and remembering the sacrifice that family made with two sons gone. And they had families. Ben and Jeremy both had young children and wives.
Anybody else? Yes, Eric.
It's more for the first question.
Yeah.
The Uriah situation of being put on the first line, right?
The front line, yeah.
I'm currently in a situation at work. I got a new job opportunity.
Yep.
And that job opportunity would take me away from this. So I kind of feel like being thrown into the online.
Yeah.
I started this journey.
Yep.
And then now having the opportunity to come here on Sundays, this a job opportunity comes in and say like, nope, you can't do this.
Yep. Yeah.
Go somewhere else.
Good for you. Yeah.
It feels like I'm being thrown into the front line.
Yes. Well said. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Yes, an email. Nice and loud now. Yep. 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 Oh, I don't have my King James Bible with me because we're going to be using the ESV here. The story of Dorcas in Acts. She is remembered for all the good works that she did with the ladies in the church. You guys could look that up. Everything is on a different page in this Bible. So I don't exactly have a photographic memory, but it's pretty close. That's where I'm at.
Verse 38.
Oh, yeah. Here we go. Thank you, Norma. 9:36. I knew it was 9. I just couldn't find it. Now there was in Joppa, verse 36, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Listen to this testimony. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Huh. Who knew? Why didn't the Bible say, you know, she had a good profession of faith? Or she gave a testimony last week at church? No. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Wow. Down in verse 39, all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing the tunics and the other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. It was a celebration, not of her faith, but of her works, showing off the clothes. And again, I'm not here denying, right, the importance of profession. What I'm trying to do here is to demonstrate this idea that when we view good works, and of course some people have the wrong idea. Of course some people are viewing good works as merit. But we need to give room that good works are a part of our maturity. And so we shouldn't be neglecting good works in our maturity, if we're going to have mature faith. Speaking of mature faith, it's going to take a lot of courage to go into this Pentecostal liturgy here. Okay, are you ready for that? Pay attention and let's ask God to bless us. Father God in heaven, we do thank you and praise you, Lord God, for your goodness to us, and help us to remember the goodness that we see in others. And especially, Lord, give us opportunity, we pray this weekend, to search out, to remember, to pray for, to contact those who have exercised great good works, even the families of those who have lost loved ones in battles. Father, help us to remember our brothers and sisters in the faith and to honor them for their good works as well. Because according to what we've learned here today, good works are not forgotten. They're not forgotten by you. Nehemiah prayed such for himself, and we can pray such for ourselves and others. Thank you for this short little devotional. In Jesus' name, amen.